everything else. Right, so you've got your little notes. And today we're looking at Beatitudes 3 and 4. So we're in Matthew chapter 5. As I said last week, we started with Beatitudes 1 and 2, developing spiritual character. And I was going to ask those of you who were here last week to tell those who weren't what we learned. But I won't get you to do that. Yes, I can look around and see who was missing and ask. But it's interesting because two people commented to me last week about something that came out of the sermon. The first was someone said, "Oh, I just wanted to clarify the first thing about being poor, the poor in spirit," which was one comment. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And I had four things down there: poverty, poor, no influence or power, downtrodden and suppressed, no earthly resources, the whole trust in God. We could be all of those things. We could be a person who is poor without financial resources. We could be a person who feels we have no influence or power. We could feel downtrodden and suppressed. But the key aspect is number four. The person who realises that they have no earthly resources but wholly trust in the living God. So it could be a combination of all of those, but number four is the key. A person who wholly trusts, they are spiritually poor. The other person who commented to me commented about the other one. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And they said, when you got to that point, I just thought, mourning for children, adult children who are not where they should be spiritually. And this person also said, "I'm mourning for people, particularly young people, who are part of families connected with this church, who are not where they should be spiritually." So we mourn in different ways, and I'm well aware that as I'm up here speaking, hopefully God's Spirit is saying this or that, and I know that the Spirit of God says different things to different people. So hopefully we're all poor in spirit and have entered the kingdom, and hopefully on our hearts there are some things and some people for whom we mourn. So today, as I've said, we're in chapter 5. I purposely chose for joy to read Romans 5. It's not what we're looking at, but it brought out righteousness, righteousness, righteousness. And our second beatitude this morning certainly focuses on the righteousness of God and our righteousness. But in Matthew chapter 5, we've got the Beatitudes. It starts with the Sermon on the Mount, or it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. And again, I want to remind us that right here, we've got the reminder to us. Seeing the crowd, start of chapter 5 of Matthew, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came. I want to emphasise again that what Jesus really did was to say, here are the crowds, but if you're a disciple, come and listen carefully to what I am saying to you. These instructions are not easy. These are not easy, and they are contrary, really, to anything that we might find in the world. Who wants to be spiritually poor? I know things. I'm not spiritually poor. And, you know, it's contrary to the way of the world. And we need to grasp that over and over again, that we are people who have been taken out. We've moved from the darkness to the light. We've come into a, as it were, a new revelation of who God is and what he's on about and what he asks us to be and how he asks us to operate. So, today we look at the meek. Blessed are the meek. It's interesting, isn't it? The meek. What a funny word. Do we find it... That's just a reminder of last week. For they will inherit the earth, the meek. And I've got there, someone jokingly wrote, you know, about the meek. Well, they can inherit the earth if that's all right with everyone else. That's sort of, you know, meek thought. But is meek really spineless, submissive, ineffective and weak? Is that what we're meant to be? You know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Jesus wasn't meek in that sense of weak. I mean, you go into the temple, Jesus, and turn over the tables. You tell all those men standing around that woman caught in adultery, shoot through unless you're pure. That's not weak, meek talk. That's powerful talk. And that really is the sense of meekness. The sense of meekness is not weak and shimmery, not some little old Sunday school teacher sitting shivering. No, meek as I've got there. Yes, it's gentle, but it's humble, it's sensitive, it's patient, it's self-control, having a view of yourself and a sensible view of other people. And it's getting angry at the right time. You know, in some ways, we, the Christian church, should be meek in the sense of getting angry over those things that anger the heart of God. Last week I said, do we cry? Do we mourn over the things that cause the heart of God to get upset and cry? And I want to say today, do we get angry over the things that hurt the heart of God? It's amazing, isn't it? And we see there that Moses wasn't a spineless man. Poor bloke, he had to cope with a lot though, didn't he? Had to cope with a lot. Taking the people across the Red Sea, have you ever tried to organise even a half a dozen people? How have you gone organising the Christmas so that all the family could get there at the one time? Yeah. Well, can you imagine getting all those people together and across the Red Sea? Yeah. Quite a task. And then there were times when he must have got so cross with the relatives who disputed his leadership. And then he's up on the mountain, getting the Ten Commandments from God. And he comes down, and here are these people all jumping around a golden calf. Oh, please don't do that. I'm sure that's what he said. Look, let's stop that and let's do something more sensible. You can only imagine the fury of Moses, having encountered God and then coming down and seeing this pagan worship. No. Moses was meek, the Bible says. Moses was very meek, more than all men that were on the face of the earth. But I'm sure he didn't just talk in gentle whispers. And please don't do that. Please do this. I'm sure he yelled and got angry with people. Now, appropriately angry, let me say. There is no excuse for inappropriate anger and just yelling and screaming. But there is a place for getting angry and upset over things that are wrong. And we see that there. So what's going to happen with these people? What's going to happen? Well, they are going to inherit the earth. That's interesting, isn't it? The earth is going to be inherited by people who have qualities that may be people who have got their hands on the earth at the moment or think they've got their hands on the earth. We've got different qualities because it's a God quality. So, what happens? Well, the rich grab the earth, yes, or buy it, or as we come to Australia Day, they just wipe out the people who had it in some areas. How sad. That's how the rich get the earth. They buy it. How sad. But let's think again. Let's think again. Those people who are rulers, how do they get it? Have you just seen the on the paper, the train, the Russian train lined up on the border of Ukraine, and 100,000 soldiers just on the border of Ukraine? And we say, what's going to happen here? Who's going to take the land? Well, they mightn't. They might just all stand on the border and look. But war is one of those things where people have just grabbed other people's land or taken it by brutality, as I've got there. War, torture, brutality. People have taken land in all sorts of ways. How sad. Aggression and the occupying of the land. Friends, I'm not sure what we're going to do with the land when we inherit it. But I think it's saying the way land is distributed now, you know, the whole idea of the Jubilee, of land being given back to people in the Old Testament days, it wasn't people's to keep. And those of you who've had anything to do with the Indigenous culture, with Aboriginal folk, you know, they don't talk in terms of us white folk. We white folk talk in terms of we buy the land, it's ours. No. The Indigenous cultures and around the world aren't like that. The land is entrusted to them to look after. To look after and to hand on. It's sort of Genesis talk, isn't it? The fact that, hey, here's the land, care for it, God said. I'm not sure that we have. But then, this is very, very interesting. The devil takes Jesus up in the temptations and says, look, all of this I will give to you. All of this, he says to Jesus, I will give to you. Just fall down and worship me. Now, isn't that arrogant? Isn't that arrogant I've got there? Because whose is it anyhow? It's not the devil's to give away. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness and all the people who dwell. So let's get our perspectives right. Satan is saying, ha ha, it's mine. It's mine. And I'll give it to you. But he knows. He's just a liar and a deceiver. So he's saying, I'll give you all of this, Jesus. Just fall down and worship me and I'll have you in the spot I want you. But it's not his to give. So friends, we need to get our perspectives correct. We need to make sure we're on the God thinking level, which is the earth belongs to God and ultimately he's going to give it to the people who follow his ways, who don't grab it, who don't buy it, but who inherit it from the living God because of our behaviour. He who rules his spirit is better than he who rules a whole city, says Proverbs. It's interesting. But Jesus adds a dimension. What does it profit a person if they gain the whole world but lose their salvation? So let's be careful, friends. Let's be careful where our focus is and make sure that our focus isn't on grabbing. We need to be very careful. One of the games that we don't, we've got it in our cupboard, but we don't play it, is Monopoly. Because we feel that that's based on greed and gain, and that's not Christian value. The monopolising of, in a game on a board. But that's what happens in the world. Look at the way multinationals have just taken over and monopolised and grabbed and taken, and the way they're still basing all of that on greed. Just last night on the news, they've now discovered a company that has developed a child's game that has built in a surreptitious way, has built in the foundation for gaming. And so children are playing these games, but actually it's getting into their thinking. Gaming, gaming. Up comes these little symbols. And so isn't it all based on greed? And we need to be careful about that, because commandments remind us, let's not covet what someone else has got. We need to be careful, because society says, accumulate, accumulate, accumulate. Jesus tends to say, give away, give away, give away. And we need to be careful. So the meek, they're strong. They're strong in character. They're strong in behaviour. And they're reflectors of the character of God. Our God is not weak. Our God is strong and powerful. And so we trust him. But then we have the next group of people. And the next group of people are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, again, this reverses. We're not talking in a physical sense. We're not talking basically thirsty, we can turn on the tap. Although we understand, of course, that in many parts of the world people are starving, and many people can't just go and turn on the tap and find themselves with water. Not at all. So, who are these people? Well, these people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, it sort of carries over a bit from meek, because the meek are those people who don't grab. And these are the people who have their sight just fixed a little differently. Their sight is fixed on hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for what is right in God's sight. That's the focus of these people. Now, they're an interesting group of people, because we need to think of ourselves. Are we hungering and thirsting, or are we fat Christians? We've got down there that we're well fed, we're very well fed, and sometimes we're too well fed. It always amuses me that people drive their car to the gym. And I think, if you want the exercise, either why not walk to the gym or go for a run or a walk, says he talking. But you know what I mean? There's lots of odd paradoxes, I suppose, with us. So who are these people? Well, I've got the labourers in the vineyard, and I was interested to read that in Palestine, a working man actually only ate meat once a week. Now, this is the time when Jesus wrote this. And if you were a labourer in the vineyard. That's why they were so desperate and they lined up each morning. Will I be chosen to work? Because if I don't work, the family can't eat. Now, I don't think really there's anyone here like that today. I don't think we realise what that is, to be starving or to be so thirsty. But some of these people in Jesus' time, they lined up. We've read, haven't we, about people who have had to sell their kids into slavery because of the debt, because they just haven't had money. Now, those of us who are parents, grandparents, imagine that, handing over your kid while some trader hands over some money just so you can feed your other children. Just incredible to think like that. So some of those Indian children in the brick kilns making those bricks all the time. So most people in Australia certainly can turn on a tap. Labourers in the vineyard, paid every day. So this fits in. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. There was a sense of hungering. There was a sense of thirsting. I need this job to be able to buy food, to be able perhaps to buy water, whereas we are so well fed. I'm never sure how a Christian in that situation reads this. How does a Christian who really struggles to feed their kids, some of those children that maybe through TEAR or Compassion or one of the other organisations, World Vision, how do those Christians who are trusting God read something like this? He has filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent, and the rich he has sent hungry away. Now, we understand that terminology spiritually. I wonder if people try and understand it in the actual physical sense. How does that really work? How does that really work? Well, this is from Mary's prayer or hymn, and I guess she realised this was her situation, that people around about hungry spiritually, and yet Jesus has fed them, but the rich he sent away. Living water, we know, and the thirsty and the hungry he fills with good things. Again, I just sometimes struggle with some of these things. How does that work if you're in that physical situation? Yeah, it's all right to put it into the spiritual realm, but if you're in the physical, in that situation, and you're hungry, I mean, most of us, if we go without one meal, we think our throat's cut. So we need to be careful, pardon me, and think through. We are well aware that in heaven, never again will they hunger and thirst. That's all right, we can go to that next dimension. For the Lamb will be their shepherd. Isn't that interesting? Swap around, the Lamb becomes the shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. Those who are satisfied are those who hunger and thirst for that for which only heaven can supply. I'm right with that. There's a living out in the world at the moment. And maybe we as Christians need to give up some of the stuff that we've got to feed those who've got nothing much, particularly no food. But righteousness, where does that fit in? Now, Joy read to us from Romans 5 about the situation with Jesus and his bringing of righteousness and his gift of righteousness. So how can we add to that free gift? The Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, can we add to the righteousness of Jesus? No, we can't. We are righteous because he makes us righteous. So how can we add to anything like that? How can we add? Well, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, seeking may be the deeper things of God, an understanding that there is something more. Now, if we're hungry, to the cupboard, to the fridge, open it up, gobble. If we're thirsty, to the tap or whatever, drink. And I guess this is what we're hearing here. Do we hunger and thirst? Are we concerned to know more of the things of God? So that's the encouragement for us. This is what Jesus is saying to these people on the mountain. Hunger and thirst for the things of God. That's really very important. And how do we show that hunger and thirst? Well, we can't add to the righteousness that's been found in Jesus, which has been poured out by the Holy Spirit, as the Bible says. And as one man's righteousness brings to us righteousness, so one man's sin brought to us sin. But there in verse 17 that I've got there, it reads like this. If because of one man's sin, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. So friends, we can't add to that righteousness, but we need to continue to seek the righteousness that is found in Jesus. I've used the illustration before that if I'm standing here before God and Jesus is standing in front of me, it's his righteousness that answers to God, not mine. But he's given me that righteousness. But I need to work on seeking more to know the things of God and to walk in that path of righteousness. So, who are we today? Well, we're the people who are meek, and we're going to inherit the earth because of the strength we have in God. Who are we? Well, we're the people who are righteous, but we continue to hunger and thirst to know more in whatever way that's appropriate. We are the disciples of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we are your disciples. We seek to do the things that are right in your sight. We want to live as righteous people. We want to be people who do hunger and thirst for more of you and your word. And we want to take meekness as strength. Strength of character and strength of behaviour. We want to do away with the idea of weakness, and we want to be strong in you, and we want that strength to build as we trust you and as we seek to thirst and hunger after those things that are right in your sight. Guide us and encourage us, we pray. For we pray through Jesus. Amen.